Well, good morning. Gospel today that you heard is really a very familiar one. And it's a parable that Jesus told, as we heard in the gospel reading. He talked about a lost sheep and a lost coin. But you only heard two parts of that parable. There's a third part, and that's the one that we have commonly called the prodigal son. Jesus is telling this three-part parable in response to the Pharisees, because they were complaining, as the scripture says, they were complaining because Jesus is actually got the nerve to hang out with sinners and tax collectors. And they're just beside themselves. They cannot understand what's going on. In essence, the Pharisees are actually saying, Jesus, don't you get it? These guys aren't worth your time. These are miserable people. What are you wasting your valuable time with them? And if you're such a godly person, why are you contaminating yourself with them? Why are you doing this? You see, the Pharisees don't seem to think that those sinners are worth a whole lot of effort. Kind of like the little penny. They aren't important enough for them. So don't bother. Don't waste your time. You should spend your time with the good people. Us, because we're the good ones. We're the ones who do all the good things. We keep the law of Moses. We keep all, even beyond the law of Moses. We keep the law that we've created that tells us how to keep the law of Moses. But they forgot one thing, those Pharisees. They're sinners too. They just don't realize it. And they don't realize it because they have this feeling that to be a sinner, you have to sin. That's not how it works. You aren't a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. That's our fate. That's our place. That's who we are. It's like a disease that's got you, and it's not going to let go of you. The Pharisees have a condition of sin that they don't even recognize. They think they just have to do good stuff, and they're going to be fine when it comes to God. Pharisees think they can save themselves by showing off their good works. And that's a familiar frame, a familiar phrase even today. Just be good enough and God will love you. Well, God may or may not love you for your good works. He loves you for a whole different reason. But you aren't going to save yourself by doing good works, because even as the scriptures tell us, all our good works are like filthy rags. They aren't going to do us any good in and of themselves. So Jesus tells the Pharisees this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one. Don't you leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Well, some people might think that's a wise thing to do, but the Pharisees, I don't think that they were sheep herders. And so they're going to sit there going, you know, it seems kind of wasteful to me. You've got 99 good ones here and one stupid sheep that's run off. By the time you go looking for him, he's probably dead in the jaws of a lion or a wolf. And now you've got the other 99 who are in danger because you're not taking care of them. Well, Jesus goes on. And when he finds it, the shepherd, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he starts bringing it back home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Be happy now. I found my lost sheep. And then he goes on to say, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Okay, wait a second here. Where did that lost sheep repent? What did that lost sheep do? It got lost. It walked off. It got its way out from the sheep herder and from the safety of his pen. And he got himself into trouble. And now you're saying this is repentance? What happened? The sheep herder put him on his shoulders and brought him home. The sheep herder found him. That's what Jesus is saying repentance is really all about. Repentance is Jesus going after the lost sheep, finding them, picking them up, and bringing them home. And the Pharisees are going, no, this can't be it. So he goes on. Repentance is something that we don't necessarily understand totally in our way of thinking. This is God's way. And so Jesus goes on. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and say, rejoice with me, I found a coin. And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And now the Pharisees are probably thinking, now you're calling us like a lost inanimate coin. We just lay there? We don't do anything? No, you don't. Jesus is sort of hiding behind the mask, you might say, of this woman, saying, I come looking for you. I sweep the floor. I look and diligently search for you. And when I find you, then you've repented, because now you're back home again. And I've put you back where you need to be. I've restored you to your place. You see, Jesus is setting up these guys to understand something that they don't seem to get. They think they can do this on their own. We sometimes think repentance is something that we do. It's not really our work at all. So now Jesus goes to the third part of the parable, the parable that we're fairly familiar with, called the prodigal son. Might be better to say the lost son here. But before we go too far, you have to understand what's going on in this age of Jesus' time. They have what we would call an honor society. And I don't mean that like we have nowadays, but this is a society, a culture that lives in believing that you should be honorable to everybody. You should treat them well. You shouldn't be disrespectful. So as we go through this, you'll hear what I'm saying. The words and actions of the son and the father are going to be judged. Are they honorable or dishonorable? Are they disgraceful and shocking, or are they something we desire to hear and see? So Jesus starts out, there was a man with two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now in this culture, this honor culture, that may not seem too bad to us. But what that son is saying is very dishonorable. Because the only way a son is going to get his inheritance is when the father dies. So guess what he's saying to his dad? You know something? I really don't care about you. I really don't need you in my life. All I want is the money. And since you don't want to die, how about just give me the cash? He's in essence telling his dad, I wish you were dead. Then I can have the good stuff, because I don't need you. That's not a very good relationship. That's shocking. That's terrible. That's dishonorable. And you would think the father would probably smack that kid upside the head. But what's more shocking is what the father does. So he divided his property and gave it to him. That's remarkable. Keep going, and we'll find out who this father is. Not long after that, the younger son got all together he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He had to leave because in that culture, you do something like that to your father, and the whole neighborhood's going to know, and they're going to think you are the scum of the earth. And so he's going to pack it all up. He's going to sell the property, because that's what the inheritance really is. And that's a dishonorable thing to do also, because you don't sell your birthright. This is our land. We don't give it away to somebody else. But that's what he does. He sells his property, his right, his birthright, takes the money, and he leaves town because nobody else is going to want him there anyway. So he lives in another country, gives up his father, gives up his birthright, gives up his own country. He's acting dishonorably. And then he goes and takes the money he has, doesn't have a job, and he just lives off what he's got, squandering it. That's where they get the prodigal son title. He's living extravagantly someplace else. Jesus only says that he squandered the money. He doesn't say how. And that'll come back later too. After he spent everything, There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So right now, if you're like probably most normal people, you'd say that guy finally got what he deserved, right? He sold everything. He dishonored his father. Now he's dirt poor, broke, and he's got nothing. He deserves what he received. And that's what we would normally think. He got what he deserves. He has nothing else now. So now he's got to go find some way to earn some money. So what does he do? He looks for a farmer or a pig herder. Remember, he's Jewish. They have nothing to do with this. So now he's got to, he's not only dishonoring his whole family, now he's even starting to abase himself. I've got to live in the pig pen among these unclean animals. And he really just wants to eat what they've got because there's nothing else. He hits rock bottom. But then Jesus goes on, when he came to his senses, here's where the shepherd has started looking for his lost sheep. Here's where that woman has started looking for that lost coin. Here's where God is looking for that lost son. Because that's how God looks for us. When we're worthless, we are the pennies of the world. We are lost. We are buried. We are out in the wilderness on our own. That's when God is looking for you. He's always looking for you because that's what he wants, to bring you back home. He wants you to be in a repentant state so that you can be restored to his family. And so the son says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's his contrition. That's the part of repentance that we all need to understand. Sorry, truly sorry for our sins. He is contrite, and he also has faith that his father will take him back. But he's not sure how this will happen. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's true. That's what he did. He didn't even want his father to be his father, so why be called a son? So he goes on to say, make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. This son now is looking to get back into his father's good graces. This is like a salvation story when it boils right down to it. He wants to be saved, and what is he going to do? He wants to earn his way back in a sense. He wants to do it on his part. He wants to bargain his way in. So he says, just make me like one of your hired servants. That's all I need. Jesus will tell us, in one sense, that's not how this works. Repentance has nothing to do with you finding your own way home. Repentance has nothing to do with bargaining with God to find your own way into the family again. The son is trying to bargain for his salvation and restoration into that family. And he's got this all worked out and is planned, but something else is going to happen. Jesus goes on, but while the man was still a long way off, his father saw him. He's been looking for him already. And he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. The father ran to his son. Another thing about that culture, fathers don't run. They wear robes like this. Did you ever try wearing it a bathrobe? If I tried running around in this, it wouldn't work. They'd have to hike up their pants like this, hike up their robe like this, and tear down the road. And they didn't have anything underneath it like I do. And so that's a little dishonorable, a little abasing, self-abasing, when you run with pulling your legs up and you're showing your legs to the world. This father is not caring that he's going to be possibly embarrassed by the world looking at, oh, look at that old man running with his legs showing. He doesn't care because he sees his son now. He wants his son to be home, so he's running headlong after him. And he wants to go see him, so he pulls up the robe and off he goes. Father isn't worried about anything but his son and getting him home. And then the father throws his arms around him, gives him a kiss and a hug, because the father's been already searching for him all along. Son then says to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." "Yes, you did. No problem. We understand that. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." "Yes, you. It's true." But he never gets the next words out. He never gets out, "Let me make just be your hired servant." He never gets that far, because his father says, stops him right there. And he says, "Quick, bring the best robe you have. Bring a ring and put it on him. Get his feet covered with sandals. Make him respectable again." The father isn't going to have anything to say about his son's prior behavior. He's glad he's home. And he's going to cover him with the best that he's got. And then he's going to kill the fatted calf, have a celebration, and rejoice because he's home again. "This is my son, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." And so they began to celebrate. The son is home. Let the rejoicing begin. Even for such a son who was shocked and scandalized the whole family and countryside. But what's even more shocking is that the father takes him in. No comments like, "Well, you can live here, but I better shape up." Nothing like that. "Or I'm giving you one more chance." Nothing like that. "Or I'll be keeping my eye on you too." Father doesn't say anything like that. He's back, and he's a son again. No questions asked. And you must have wondered how the Pharisees are thinking. That must have been shocking to them. They can't believe God is like that. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe God is like that. It's hard for us to believe God is like that for the worst sinners. Did you ever hear the story I heard years ago? Remember that fellow, Dahmer? There was also a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but that he repented and received God in prison before he was killed. Realize, if he did, he's in heaven with the Lord. That's shocking to us. How can a guy like that be in heaven? But it's true. That's how much God loves every one of us. He's willing to pick you up and take you home, no matter what you've done in life, no matter how bad you think you may be or are. He's willing to take you back because of his love, that shocking grace and mercy that he wants to give to each and every one of you. And he's always looking for you and watching for you. Jesus has come and carried you home probably many times in your life when you've gone astray. He's always sweeping the floor, searching for you every time you get lost under the dirt of selfishness or lack of caring for others, not heeding his word, or thinking you can get along without him. That happens to all of us, even to old pastors too. Jesus has the shocking behavior of looking for you and leading you to repentance and bringing you home time and time again. So we're like that son. But there's another son in this picture too. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed a fattened calf because he had him back safe and sound." And what's the older brother do? "Oh, good, my brother's back." No. He became angry, refused to go in. Sounds a lot like those Pharisees right now. How dare you deal with those sinners? He's dishonoring his father now, this other son, because he's not going to his father when he calls him to come in and join the party. He's basically saying to his dad, "I have nothing to do with you now." So what does his father do? Say, "Fine, no problem. Act like that." No, he goes out to him. See, the father is always searching. Searching for the lost ones, but also searching for the ones who don't like what's going on. Who think they're part of the family, but don't like that God is, or the father is bringing people into his place. "Look, for these all these years, I've been slaving over you," the son says, "and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." So now this son, not only is he angry at his dad, now he's disparaging his brother, even though he has no idea how it happened. He's just making it even worse, trying to make his brother look worse than he really is, because that's what makes us feel better. If I don't act as bad as somebody else, or if I can make them look worse than me, then I feel better. There's people in the world who do that a lot. You're no good. Oh, but you did it even worse, so I feel better, right? Makes me up there. That's what this son is doing. This son also sees himself as basically a servant in his father's house. I've worked and slaved for you all these years. You don't give me anything. He sees himself as a servant, and he's trying to find approval by his own works in his father's house. He's trying to earn something in his father's house. He doesn't have any better relationship with his father than his brother had. But the father goes to this son too, to bring him back, to bring him back into the right relationship. God's love is so great and shocking. This is such an amazing thing that Christianity is about. The cross is all about God dying for everyone. Christianity is about bringing everyone into God's presence, into his house, into his kingdom, and giving them what they need, which is forgiveness and grace and mercy and eternal life. Jesus died for all people. We always have to remember that. He died for the child who dies in the womb, the most innocent that we can think of, to the worst sinner who's ever lived in this world. Name anyone. He died for them all. Now, this parable is often called the prodigal son. Probably more appropriately, it should be called the prodigal father, because that word prodigal basically means extravagant, lavish, because it's the father who really is the lavish one here. Because the father is God himself. It's Jesus. The son, that's us, both of them. And he welcomes both back. He wants them both back home with him. We are in need of repentance, always hearing the Lord calling to us to turn from our ways. But we also need to hear God's love for us when we think that we're maybe too good for the rest of the world. God rejoices over everyone who returns and is forgiven. And the angels rejoice every time another person has repented and been brought back into his kingdom. And there he clothes all of us in the best, his royal robes, the robes of Christ's righteousness, covers us and makes us holy again with his goodness, cleans the dirt off, gives us something to wear on our feet, and gives a ring to show us we are part of the family again. So let's never think God's love is cheap. Let's never think God's love is limited. His grace is for all, and he wants none to perish. Never doubt that shocking, that extravagant grace and love that God has for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.